his life an atonement for sin, and open the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he has taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Amen. Good seeing you, Brother Evan. Could you open up a word of prayer? Amen. So for seconds, we're going to be doing favorites. So if you have a favorite song, raise your hand, and now's the time to choose it. Brother Jack. 100? Yeah? Let's check it out. Whoa. Day by day, let's sing it out on the first. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Miss Kayla? 455. I don't know that one. You got another one? No? Think on it. I'll come back to you next. Who else got one? Miss Bobby? 257. Look and live. Song 257. Let's sing it out. I've a message from the Lord. Hallelujah. The message unto you I'll give. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Got another one, Kayla? 24? I don't know it. Now you got to come play on the piano. Oh, we got an easy one. All right. And can it be that I should gain number 24? Let's sing it out. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Mine own brother, 353. Song number 353, From Every Stormy Wind. Let's sing it out on the first. From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat. 'Tis found beneath the mercy seat. Leilani, 364. Standing on the Promises, song number 364. Let's sing it out. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Miss, sir. 294. Song number 294, Step in the Light. 294, let's sing it on the first. Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King, shaping our lives by his blessed example. Happy, how happy the songs that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light. Last one, Mom. 293. Huh? What is that? He just preached against altar calls. I don't know this one. You got a different one? No? Which one? Kathleen? 335. Oh, yeah, I got it right. Let's go. 3:35. Jesus Goes With Me, song 3:35. Let's sing it out on the first. It may be in the valley where countless dangers hide. It may be in the sunshine that I in peace abide. But this one thing I know, if it be dark or fair, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. Good night. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me, where'er I may be, if he is there. I count it a privilege here, his cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. All right. Good job for everybody except the song leader.
Good evening. Welcome to Shure Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through them. If you need a bulletin, would you raise up your hand? And one of our ushers will bring you a bulletin. Good job, Brother Ryan. He's all over it. The good Ryan. All right. Thank you. On our front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe them, or believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. It's a great verse there. On our inside first page, we have our service times. Our Sunday morning service is 10:30 a.m. Sunday evening service, 3:30 p.m. We'll be in Genesis chapter 28 tonight. Thursday Bible study is at 6:30 p.m. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Our soul winning times are listed below. We had soul winning today. Did anybody have a salvation? One salvation there. Is anybody else? All right. Well, at least we got one. I heard it was pretty rough out there today, but praise God for the one. And you can see all the rest of the numbers down below there. And, of course, take note of the new Yakima regional leader is Cody Chandler out in Yakima, Washington. We still got Brother Daniel out there going soul winning and some other people. So praise God for that. We have a new three-part preaching series I'm going through, and it's the right kind of preaching. I preached the first sermon this morning, and I'll again preach two more each on the next two Sundays. And so got off to a good start there in that series. And then October 16th, we have the Busy Farms Pumpkin Patch Trip for all church family is welcome to come to that. It's not just a homeschooling event. Today at the end of the service is your last chance to sign up for that. So if you haven't signed up for it, by the end of the service, I'm going to grab that sheet and I'm going to call and order all the tickets. All right. Is there anybody on the fence? Anybody need to cross your name off? All right. So, well, if you change your mind, you know, go ahead and sign up. But so that'll be this coming Saturday at 11 o'clock. So 11 a.m. All right. And let's see. We got the Yakima soul winning trip, the 18th through the 20th, and that'll be so Monday through Wednesday. And I'm actually going to have a service on Wednesday night, so if you need to spend that last night there, what my plan is Monday morning, get up and leave. And if anybody wants to go soul winning early, want to just get up there early and get something done, we'll have maps, and we might have Brother Corbin there with us. Not sure about that. He's going to let me know tomorrow. But regardless, we're going to have maps for anybody who wants to go up early. We're definitely having an afternoon soul winning time on Monday and then stay the night. And then Tuesday, we're going to hit it hard. We're going to try to go at least 5 hours, you know, do a big chunk of soul winning on Tuesday. And we're probably going to clean up some of the maps that we let go. But we also are going to try to hit Yakima proper and to see just how receptive this place really is. So it's been very receptive. So I'm sure anybody that wants to, you know, just preach the gospel all day long, hey, this is the trip for you. If you have a chance to go, this is the time to go. So, and then, like I said, Wednesday I'm going to have a service at the hotel room like we did before. I'll be preaching, then we're going to come back Thursday. So if anybody needs to stay the night, I just need, when we do the sign up, I need to make sure that you tell me how many people are coming, how many nights you're staying, what days you're coming, what days you're staying, how many family members. And we're going to stay at the same hotel. We're not going to change anything as far as breakfast. You eat breakfast in the morning, and then we'll get something for lunch, and then we'll have dinner in the evening. So, the last night is Wednesday. You're able to stay. And if you want to do any soul winning Thursday, you're more than welcome to do so. And then we're going to have service here Thursday night. So apparently Brother Corbin loved tie time, so he might even consider coming back here for Thursday night. He's like, tie time. It's like, hey, you know, it's a well-known thing for us, but he loved it. So he's like, yeah, I want to try everything on the menu. So I was like, easy, Tiger. No, I just So anyway, but it was great to have him preach here. I still haven't got a chance to listen to his sermons, but I heard they were really good, so I have them downloaded and ready to roll. So anyway, so we got that, but then on, let's see, the 23rd, so the 23rd, there's another thing to add on here. So we're going to have a busy October here. The 23rd, we're having a Seattle Soul Winning Marathon, and that's going to be, it's actually Lakewood, so it's not necessarily Seattle proper. It's 30 exits south of Seattle, so it's not too far up for us. It's probably a little ways past, so it's right by Tacoma. So probably 2-hour drive or something like that to Lakewood, and it's been pretty receptive there. And then, so anybody that can't make it to the Yakima trip, well, maybe you can just make it to the Saturday trip up in Lakewood. Well, it's called the Seattle Soul Winning Marathon, but it's not really Seattle. It's just the Seattle area. But I want to give people a chance up north to be able to come down and preach the gospel with us. So all the details are online. We put a video up about it just a little while ago. So probably make a video for the Yakima one. Brother Robert, let's make a video for the Yakima one, all right? Anyway, I'm going to get through this quicker than I did this morning. So October 27th, we have a men's leadership class. That's Wednesday at 6 p.m. October 31st, we have the potluck after the morning service and a men's preaching night. That's Halloween. So we're going to do our own thing here. Stay away from all that wickedness that's out there. And no, we're not giving candy away to the trick-or-treaters, okay? We'll give them a trick. We're not going to, no, I'm just kidding. All right, so, and then November 6th, we have the men's safety team training. That more details will be coming up about that. And then November 14th, we have Pastor Roger Jimenez coming up here to preach for us for the PM service. And so it's going to be great to have Pastor Jimenez here. He hasn't been to the new building yet. So, and then November 21st, we have the Thanksgiving potluck. The main course will be provided by the church. And then just bring your best goodies and pies and all that good stuff. Whatever goes with turkey and enchiladas, whatever you want to do, you know. It's just like making an international Thanksgiving meal or something. My wife's probably going, no international. Okay, but anyway, men's preaching night will be that evening also. And then November 24th, we'll have a Wednesday service, so there's no Thursday service that week. December 19th is going to be our Christmas service. We'll have a children's choir and a prime rib dinner after the morning service. And then December 23rd, we'll have a candlelight service on Thursday night. We're a family integrated church. That means the children and infants are welcome during the church services. Please utilize the mother baby rooms and dad baby rooms to your convenience. Let's make sure we're not locking that door over there. We had a little mishap this morning where someone locked the door. We don't want that to happen. So please don't lock that door at any time. And the mother baby rooms and dad baby rooms are not for just chatting and talking and all that stuff. You're like, you're mean. Well, we're in a church service, so supposed to be trying to pay attention to the preaching. So and when people are in there trying to listen and everybody's talking, then it's distracting. I realize we only have one main mother baby room now, but just be respectful to the other people that want to listen, okay? And then reserve the back rows for families with young children. Rockers are for pregnant and nursing mothers and elders only. Please no men in the mother baby rooms or dads in the mom baby rooms. No unattended children at any time in the building. Please, no food in the assembly area, and silence your cell phones if you would at this time, please, or place them on airplane mode. Escorts to vehicles are available by the ushers upon request, and online donations are available on our website, and the text giving numbers on the page, and the tithes and offerings for September is on the bottom of the page. And I made a little note of this, but there's a couple people that weren't here this morning. I just want to let you know that the tithes and offerings don't get updated for like a week or so. Usually at the end of the month, I have to go through and total up all the online donations. And so usually we're running like a week or two behind on there. So at least a week. So, but that's the, this is the total here for September at the bottom of the page. And we already sang happy birthday to Jacob Alcorta and to Anthony. And I think that's it. Anybody else have a birthday that's not in the bulletin? All right, Ryland's off the hook. All right, let's sing another song and then we'll receive the offering.
All right, our next song is number 175. It's Just Like His Great Love. Song number 175, It's Just Like His Great Love. Let's sing it out on the first. A friend I have called Jesus, whose love is strong and true, and never fails, howe'er 'tis tried, no matter what I do. I sinned against this love of his, but when I knelt to pray, confessing all my guilt to him, the sin clouds rolled away. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like his great love. Sometimes the clouds of trouble begin the sky above. I cannot see my Savior's face. I doubt his wondrous love. But he from heaven's mercy seat, beholding my despair, in pity burst the clouds between, and shows me he is there. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like his great love. When sorrow clouds o'ertake me, break upon my head. When life seems worse than useless, and I were better dead, I take my grief to Jesus then, nor do I go in vain. For heavenly hope he gives that cheers like sunshine after rain. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like his great love. Oh, I could sing forever of Jesus' love divine, of all his care and tenderness for this poor life of mine. His love is in and over all, and winds and waves obey. When Jesus whispers, peace be still, and rolls the clouds away, it's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like his great love. Amen. Good seeing you, Brother Sean Harrington. Could you bless the offering?
Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 28. Genesis 28, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. One of the ushers will bring you one. Genesis 28. Genesis 28, the Bible reads, "And Isaac called Jacob, and blessed him, and charged him, and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padanaram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padanaram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padanaram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padanaram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac, his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had Mahalatha, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Brother Owen, will you pray for us?
Dear Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we can be here in our house and that we can Amen. All right, we're in Genesis chapter 28, and it's been a couple weeks since we've been here, but we're here. And remember last time in Genesis chapter 27, how Jacob tricked his brother out of the blessing by putting a hairy garment on him, goat's fur and all that stuff, and tricked his dad into giving him the blessing, and Esau was pretty upset about that. I got a ringing coming on through here. Rylan, correct thyself. All right. Still doing it. Okay, we're good. Okay, so so and Rebecca helped Jacob out, and she kind of favored Jacob, and then, of course, Isaac favored Esau and wanted his tasty venison, his savory meat. And I kind of made some application how this pictures Christ, how Rebecca pictured Christ, and Isaac pictured God the Father. And so anyway, you can watch that sermon, but I just wanted to kind of remind you where we were at, just basically where Esau ends up angry and wanting to kill his own brother. And it kind of pictures the Old Testament, the New Testament, and also pictures how the Jews were replaced by, you know, the spiritual Christians. So Jacob kind of pictured the spiritual Christians, and Esau pictured Israel after the flesh. So we're here in Genesis 28, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan." So point number one tonight, and the title of the sermon is Jacob's Ladder. I guess I couldn't think of anything better than that, but Jacob's Ladder, so it kind of applies. But Jacob obeys his father and is blessed for it, is point number one. And so Isaac, it says Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. So he's already blessed him before, but now he's blessing him again. And it says, and charged him. So he's commanding him, isn't he? It says, and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. This is a big deal because Noah's flood was for the purpose of, you know, the sons of men, the sons of God going into the daughters of men, and basically pictures that saved people were marrying unsaved people, and that can cause things to go really bad. It can cause things to go bad in your family. We're not supposed to be unequally yoked together with non-believers. We're not supposed to marry outside of the faith. So if you're saved, you should be marrying someone else that's saved, or it's just going to cause havoc in your life. And I always kind of make this point because I've seen people just say, well, they're Catholics, so I mean, they are Christians technically. No, they're not, because Catholic people aren't saved, and they're basically worshiping their pagan gods that were mixed together with Christianity a long time ago. So he's charging him, and he's saying, Jacob, don't marry a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And later on, we know that the children of Israel were told to go and conquer Canaan because they became such wicked people. So they're obviously non-believers. He's saying, don't take a wife of the daughters of Canaan because they're wicked people. And so look at verse 2. It says, Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. So basically, you know, and this is a picture of us keeping, you know, keeping our marriages within the family of God. Okay, and so they're obviously family, and he's saying, hey, go to people that believe. Go to people that are saved. And it says, and God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, and that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. So he's saying, hey, here's the blessing, that God will bless you, that God will make you fruitful, that God will multiply you, and that thou mayest be a multitude of people. That's a blessing when your family multiplies. When a family line ends, that's not a blessing, right? When your posterity is cut off, that's not a good thing. It's not a blessing. It says, and give the blessing of Abraham to thee. And the blessing of Abraham was the blessing of faith, wasn't it? Abraham was the father of the faithful. Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. And so that blessing of Abraham, he's transferring upon his son, who also had the, you know, Isaac also had that blessing of Abraham. And it says, to thee and to thy seed with thee. Now we know when the Bible's talking about thy seed, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we got to remember, that there's a that there is a bloodline that Christ came from, and these people are the people that the line of Christ came from. So there is a blessing in that fact, but it's also the blessing is that you know, they're faithful, and then God's going to bless their seed, and the seed of Christ is going to come through that family line. It says that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. So Jacob obeys his father, doesn't he? And see, that's a far cry from what Esau was doing. Esau was marrying daughters of the land. It was upsetting his parents. Remember, we have talked about that before. And I'm not going to spend too much time because I've kind of talked about this a lot, but this theme keeps coming up. It's very important to God that we marry within our own family, the family of God, saved believers. I'm not talking about your sister, okay? All right, that's not allowed. That's against the law. So, and it's just weird. But anyway, we need to pick a saved person to marry, and Esau did not do that. But look at what, so number two tonight, look at what Esau learns from Jacob's example. So I know I picked on Esau, you know, several weeks ago, and I kind of showed where he wasn't really considered to be a good guy, and even in the New Testament, the Bible doesn't say really anything good about Esau. But here, Esau does do some things that I think are good examples, and he learns from the example of Jacob, his brother. So look at verse number six. It says, when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge. So Esau is observing this. He's seeing this happen, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Paddan Aram. So what's Esau watching? He's watching his brother do the right thing. Remember, Esau was born first, and then Jacob was born second, latching onto his heel as he came out, right? He wanted to be first. He wanted to, you know, he was close behind him, but he wasn't the firstborn son. He was the very quickly born second son, right? But Jacob always wanted to supplant his older brother, you know, and he wanted to be the one with the blessing. He wanted to be the one that received the inheritance. But Esau, you know, he despised his birthright, the Bible says. And he was a profane man. And the Bible says he sought repentance with tears and was not able to get that. So, but here's one thing that Esau does right. It says, Esau, seeing the daughters of Canaan, pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. So why did he do that? Well, he was already married. He shouldn't have got married again. All right. So we're supposed to just have one spouse. And obviously, if your spouse passes on, then you could get remarried. You're not supposed to have more than one spouse at a time. You're not supposed to, men are not supposed to have more than one wife. That was never the plan. God's very clear about that in the New Testament. You know, people will try to justify these people having multiple wives and that it's okay in the culture. It doesn't matter if it's okay in the culture. God's not okay with it. It's supposed to be one man, one woman, right? But Esau seeks to please his father and mother after messing everything up, didn't he? So, I mean, that is one redeeming quality that I can see about him, and also the fact that he forgives his brother later on. So Esau did do a lot of things, but in the New Testament, like I said, the New Testament doesn't really speak favorably about Esau, but he does do a couple things in the Old Testament that I would say kind of have a little bit of redeeming quality for the character of Esau. And one thing, you know, obviously it wasn't good to multiply wives, but at least he went and tried to get one that was considered part of the family. You know, if you're looking at it in a spiritual way, he's trying to marry someone within the family of God. So, and this also shows that Esau does understand that he upset his parents and is seeking to do something to please them. See, and he's seen the example of Jacob, who is pleasing his parents, who is following after their commandments. It says that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother. And so that's, you know, that's retelling the story for a reason, so that we can see that, hey, you can be a person that fails your parents, but there is, you can get redemption and make things right with them. And I think that that's a picture here, because a lot of people, maybe even people that grew up in this room, maybe rebelled against your parents when you were younger, but you know, you can win their favor back later on. You can make things right with them later on. And I think that that's what Esau was trying to do. He understood that his parents were upset with him because of the wives he chose, and then he tried to do something about it to fix the problem. So at least if he's going to multiply wives, at least marry someone within the family or whatever. So it does show that Esau does understand that he upset his parents and he's trying to do something to fix it. Now, Jacob's obedience is a good example unto Esau. See, it doesn't matter, you know, obviously the firstborn had these special privileges in the Bible, and they were supposed to get a multiple, their inheritance was supposed to be a double portion, and so also they got the blessing, the spiritual, you know, there's a lot of blessings that you got for being the firstborn son in the family. But, you know, you can be a younger sibling and still be a good example to your other siblings. You can be the younger sibling and be a shining beacon of light within the home, because sometimes the older brother goes bad, you know, or the older daughter goes bad, and then they're a bad example to the younger ones. But, you know, you don't have to follow the lead of a bad example of a sibling that you have, a sibling that's not doing right or not pleasing your parents. You know, you don't have to follow them off the cliff, you know, to where you're being bad too. You know, you have an individual choice, children and teenagers in here, that you can follow what the Bible says. You can be pleasing to your parents. You don't have to just follow, you know, oh, I look up to my older brother, or I look up to my older sister. You know, you can be an example to your older siblings and say, hey, I'm going to be a good child. I'm going to be a goodly child. I want to be, you know, pleasing to my parents. Because you know what? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, the Bible says. So, and witchcraft is not something that we should be dabbling around with. And so the Bible says it's as the sin of witchcraft. God hates rebellion. He hates rebellion in the home. He hates rebellion in children. He hates rebellious wives. He hates rebellious husbands. You know, God just hates rebellion. And he says it's as the sin of witchcraft. What does the Bible say is supposed to happen to a witch? Suffer not a witch to live. That's what the Bible says. And so God is not pleased with rebellion at all. But I just want to say this, that kids and, you know, siblings, you can influence each other to do right by being a good example in the home. Maybe, you know, maybe your older brother's a jerk or whatever, or just mouse off to the parents all the time, makes bad decisions that upset them. You know, you can be a redeeming person in the home. And so maybe your older brother might look at you and say, hey, you know, so-and-so is doing better than me. Maybe I could take a lesson from that and do what's right. That's what happens here, right? Esau's looking at his brother and he's saying, hey, this is what pleased our parents. Well, I'm going to go and do likewise. And so, you know, the Bible says in go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. And I've read this verse multiple times in this church. Look what it says in Ephesians 6:1. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the right thing to do. Why should you obey your parents? Because it's right. Amen. Right. Well, my parents are dumb. No, they're not. You're dumb. Your parents are smarter than you, because you know what? They've lived longer than you, and they know more, and they've had more life experience than you. And it seems like when kids turn to be like 13, like they know everything. They think they know everything. I was 13 once, and I thought I knew everything too. But, you know, I didn't know everything. And as I grew up, I realized that my parents were right, my grandparents were right, that I just kind of had like this, I thought I was smarter than everybody else, but really my life experience made that not true. And when you start thinking you're smarter than everybody else, it makes you puffed up, makes you think you have knowledge you don't really have, and it's not right. And so, you know, as I've gotten older, I've realized a lot of things about me when I was younger was messed up. So, but, you know, it's not too late to change that aspect of your life. Hey, if you realize that you failed in other areas in your life, you can make up for those things later on. You know, but don't wait till it's too late. Don't be proud. Be humble. Say, maybe you've given your parents a hard time. Why don't you apologize to them? Why don't you say, hey, I'm sorry I was such a pain in the neck to you. I'm sorry I didn't listen to you about this. You were right about this. You know, people like to hear that they're right sometimes. You know, parents like to hear that they're right every once in a while. Whenever my wife says, you know, you were right, I always say, will you repeat that one more time? Wait, hold on a second. Can you say it one more time? As usually she doesn't, you know. Like, oh, yeah, you were right. So, but there's nothing wrong with telling your parents you were wrong and apologizing for something. There's nothing wrong with telling your brother or sister that you treated them badly and that you wish that you would have done things differently. You know, you can redeem relationships with simple humbleness and apologies. It says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Hey, kids, you want to live long on the earth, or do you want to have it cut short? Because the choice really is up to you. You can live a long life, but hey, respect your parents. Maybe you don't agree with their decisions. So, you're not the boss. The parents are the boss. Mom and dad's the boss. I don't care what the people at school tell you. You know, if your parents spank you at home, don't go to your teacher and go, hey, my parents spanked me. My kids came home one time and said, hey, you know, you go to jail for that, right? I was like, well, where are you going to live? Get out. Pack your bags right now. Let's go. I'm not joking. I did do that. You know what? They never said that to me again. They might have thought it. They might have wished something in their hearts later on. But they never said that to me again because I was dead serious. I was like, get out. You want to sit there and threaten me in my own home? I pay all the bills here. I pay the rent. It must have been tell the kids to rebel against your parents' day at school. Because it wasn't just one of them. I think it was a couple of them. I'm not sure which ones it was. I always get the stories wrong. Josh is always like, it wasn't me. It was whatever. But it was a couple of them. I'm not sure which ones it was. That part's a blur. But I do remember specifically when it happened. I remember where I lived when it happened. And, you know, the thing about parents having more experience is I did the same thing when I was a kid, too. I said the same thing. But I got a little dose of reality also and got told the same thing. So, you know, the teachers can say whatever they want, but they're not the ones that have to go home with you. They're not the one. Your teachers aren't the ones paying the bills. The teachers aren't the ones taking you to the doctor when you're sick or taking care of you at night or buying your clothes or buying your food or taking you to Disneyland or whatever they're doing. Your parents sacrifice a lot for you, and you know what? The least you could do is honor them, like the Bible says. If you name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Just to get yourself right. You're not as smart as you think you are. You know what? You're gonna wake up later on and go, man, I wish I would have listened. And a lot of people rebel and they leave home. You know, sometimes Christian kids, they leave home and they do things that they wish they hadn't done. And at that point, it's too late to fix the mistake you made, but you can still make it right. Amen. So, and the Bible says that it'll be well with you if you keep the commandments of your father and mother. Just like Jacob kept the commandment of his father and mother, and it went well with him, didn't it? Amen. He lived to be an old age. He respected his parents, even though he just lied to Isaac, but that's another situation. So, but he got the blessing, so I don't know. I mean, it was wrong of him to do that, you know. It was wrong of him to do that, but, like, at least he listened in this instance. See, he did an about face, too, didn't he? He's like, hey, well, now that I got the blessing, no, I'm just kidding. But now that he got the blessing, he's obeying, isn't he? So, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. You'll want to keep a finger in Genesis 28 because we're going to come back there. But it's good to obey your parents, for this is right. Kids, you can be an example to your other brothers and sisters. And you're like, well, I don't really care about that. Well, why don't you start caring about something? Amen. Why don't you start caring about something besides yourself? Because a lot of times, we, you know, kids can feel entitled too. Mom and dad are just going to take care of me. They're going to do whatever they're going to buy me stuff because I'm their kid. It's like, you know, that might not be the case. Your parents might have to buck up on you, you know, and tell you what's what. And parents, you should do that. If your kids start treating you like garbage, you know what you do? Just spank them. Spank them. Take away their privileges, whatever you got to do. But you got to correct them while there's hope. Correct them while there's hope, because you don't want them to turn out to be little monsters. Amen. And you want them to turn out to be saved. You know, well, guess what? If you just give them everything that they want and let them talk to you any way they want and let them hit you or whatever, you can't let that happen. You have to correct them and get a handle on that while there's hope. Amen. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." So the Bible, you know, obviously this is talking to a young preacher, the Apostle Paul, but as a child, don't let anybody despise your youth. You can still be an example of the believers. Just because you're young doesn't mean that you mean nothing until you turn 18. That's not the truth. The truth is, you know what? You can be an example in your home. You can be an example even to your parents. Sometimes, you know, your parents can see the way you're acting and say, "Hey, maybe I need to take a page out of my own kid's book and do what's right and get my heart right." You can be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, which that means your lifestyle, the way you live your life, in charity, the way you love, in spirit. You know, the spirit that you have in yourself, the spirit of the Lord that dwells in you, in faith. People can see your faith. You can be an example of faith. You can be an example of purity. There's a lot of kids out there ruining their lives today in fornication. The world doesn't care about Christian beliefs. You know, the Bible teaches you to be a virgin until you go to the wedding altar. The Bible teaches you that you should stay a virgin until you get married. Have your first kiss at the wedding altar. Hold your first hand on the day that you get married. That really should be the standard of every single person that's a young person that's not married in this room. Obviously, some people have messed up in here. Everybody, you know, has their own road that they've walked. But if you haven't made that mistake, keep yourself pure. You can be an example to other people and say, "Hey, I want my first kiss to be at the wedding altar. I want my first hand I hold," you know, that's not your mom or dad, okay, "at the wedding altar. I want, you know, to be a virgin when I get married." I think that's a good thing to be an example in. And the Bible says, "Let no man despise thy youth." You know, you can be a youth and have other people look up to you, even adults. Because God is not a respecter of persons. God doesn't respect me more because I'm older than you. You know, there's no fool like an old fool, right? Just because someone's older doesn't mean they're wiser. They can be wiser in some areas, but I'm saying wise as far as the Bible goes and what the Bible says and about morality. Now, as a younger person or a sibling, you can be a great example to others in your family. And as the older sibling, be that example too. Turn to Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. There's many examples in the Bible of younger people that inspired other people. And Daniel was one of those people that, you know, he was taken from his homeland. He was taken from Jerusalem and brought to another nation. He was made a eunuch, which probably wasn't the best day of his life. And he was taken into a castle and taken under the tutelage of people that he had to do what they said. He didn't have his mom and dad anymore. It's just Nebuchadnezzar was his master. But even so, Daniel still tried to keep the commandments of the Lord and do that which is right. Look at Daniel 1:8. It says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat." So whatever that meat was, it wasn't something Daniel was supposed to be eating, nor with the wine which he drank. Obviously, that wine was a type of wine that he was not able to drink, probably alcoholic wine. "Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." And so God, seeing that he didn't want to defile himself like that and that he cared about the commandments of the Lord, you know, he allowed Daniel to thrive in that setting. Daniel ended up becoming basically like the second in command of all of Babylon because he was faithful. And as a youth, he purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to do something that would defile him in the eyes of the Lord. And even Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood up to the king and said, "I'm not going to bow down to your statue." That was an example. I mean, could they have bowed down and not really been worshiping that idol? They could have been. But you're still bowing down. You're not, you know, they stood up while everybody else bowed down, didn't they? They were an example. And even though they were threatened with being thrown into a fiery furnace, you know, they still said, you know, whatever happens, happens, but we're not going to bow down. And so Nebuchadnezzar got really angry, and what did he do? Threw him in the fiery furnace. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't realize that Jesus Christ was going to be in the furnace of fire, helping them and protecting them. Amen. And so as a youth, you still can be an example, and you can be an inspiration to other people to follow. Even all these years later, these thousands of years later, we read about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, young kids that stood up to tyranny. They stood up and said, we're going to do what's right in the eyes of God, no matter what happens to us. So let's look at Jacob's dream. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. The Bible says, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. So this is a curious story here. Jacob's just, you know, he's going and doing what his parents told him to do. He lights unto a certain place. Now remember, I preached about the body of Christ and how that place is a certain place that you would go to. It's not just some universal church. Well, I think that this picture here obviously is talking to, it's a picture of the church. It's a picture of who we're supposed to rest our salvation in. And it talks about these stones, the place of them, for his pillows he lay in that place to sleep. So I think this is a picture of you resting upon Jesus Christ and his works for your foundation, for your salvation. He rested on those stones. Those stones represent Christ. And because, I can prove that to you here in just a couple of verses, but you know, we don't rest in our own works, we rest in the works of Christ. Amen. And so, you know, ultimately, you can't put a little bit of your percentage on the feathery pillow. You got to put it all on the rock. You got to put everything, 100% of your salvation is in your faith in Christ and resting in the finished works that he did. So do you think that those rocks were created on the first day? Do you think when he created the heaven and the earth, that those rocks were created that day? Probably. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. Because God created the heaven and the earth, didn't he? And how long did it take him to finish creating heaven and the earth? 6 days. What did he do? He rested on the seventh day, didn't he? Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. It says, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because that in he had rested from all his work. So the whole creation was done in 6 days, which God created and made. So God finished creating the whole heaven and the earth in 6 days. So these stones that he laid his head upon were already finished in the first week of creation, weren't they? Probably the first day of creation. So turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 1. It's all the way in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 1. It says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So he's talking about the people, you know, during the time of the Exodus, these people that were in the wilderness, and you know, that the gospel, it says the gospel is preached unto them, but it was not mixed with faith. So a lot of those people didn't believe. But it says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were what? Finished from the foundation of the world. See that? So the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You got to understand, God's outside of time. He knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. He knows all things. And he knew, you know, just as sure as he created the earth and the heavens, that one day Jesus Christ was going to be the Lamb of God that was slain for our sins. And so it's as if it was already done. Just like the Bible says, we're seated in heavenly places. So even though we're at the same time seated in church right now, we're also at some point in, you know, we live inside of time, God lives outside of time. So somehow we're already seated in these heavenly places because it's already done. Amen. All of the works are already done from the foundation of the earth. We were already, God already looked down the annals of time and saw that we were going to believe and accept Christ as our Savior. Amen. And so that means that we're going to live on for all eternity. That means we already are seated in heavenly places. So, you know, it says that God did rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the earth. Look at verse 4. It says, "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works." So it says, "In this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in it because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying to David, Today, after so long a time, as it is said, Today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not have afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." So we are going to rest. But so, and why I'm showing you all this is because Jacob, you know, that picture of him laying those stones for his pillows is a picture of him resting on the finished works of Christ, on the finished works that God had already done from the foundation of the earth. It says in verse 10, "For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his." So we have to understand this. This is very important. That, you know, he entered, "For he that is entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works." The picture of the Sabbath, the picture of the day of rest. You know, when Jesus Christ died, that was a high Sabbath day. They were supposed to be on, they were not supposed to be doing any servile work for those days that he was in the tomb. You know, why did he die at that particular time for a reason? Yes, he did. So he could show that we don't do any works for our salvation, that Jesus did all the works for our salvation, including going to hell for 3 days and three nights and rising from the dead on the third day. And we have to put away from us anything that we think would get us into heaven. We have to completely rest in the works of Christ. So just like God entered, just like God, you know, rested for, you know, after he did his works, we also have to cease from our own works as God did from his. So Jesus died for the church, gave himself for us that we can rest in our own works and rest our hope in that rock. So this rock, I mean, it's just, you know, it's kind of a strange story if you're just reading it. You know, it was like Jacob just comes to this place, all of a sudden he's, you know, using some stones for his pillows. Like, I don't know if you've ever used rocks for pillows before, but it's not exactly the most comfortable thing in the world. But when you're talking about Christ, it is comfortable. Amen. It's comfortable because he did all the works for us, and we rest on that rock, that foundation, that chief cornerstone. And then, you know, of course, the prophets and the apostles are built upon that chief cornerstone. Because a chief cornerstone, you know, has a purpose, doesn't it? It's not, you know, one building is not just one rock that was a chief cornerstone. Things get built upon a cornerstone, don't they? It's a very important piece. It's the most important piece of the whole building. And then, so you got the prophets and the apostles being built upon it, and then us as lively stones being built upon that. And so this is the church that Jesus died for. Jesus died for this church, for everybody in here. And the church is not, again, some universal church. It's a body of believers in the local New Testament church. Everybody in this room today gathered together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the church. Amen. This is a church here in Vancouver. There's multiple churches. And I'm not going to re-preach my sermon from a couple weeks ago, but you should listen to that if you weren't here on that Thursday night and get an understanding of what this church believes about the local church. Genesis chapter 28, verse 12 says, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." So Jacob's dreaming. So just the fact that Jacob is having a dream, what does that make him? He's having a dream of these things. What does that make him? It makes him a prophet. He's dreaming of things in the future. He's dreaming, and God is revealing things to him through dreams. And the Bible says that when God does that and those things come to pass, that person's a prophet. It says, so he dreams of this ladder. This ladder is set upon the earth, and the top of it reaches to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. They're going up, they're going down. Now, what is this a picture of? Well, this is a picture of Christ. This ladder is Christ. Let me prove it to you. Turn to John chapter 1, verse 51. Keep your finger in Genesis 28, but look at John chapter 1, verse 51. This is specifically speaking about Christ. See, the whole Bible is going to be, ultimately, the whole subject encapsulated is about Christ. And you're going to find things about Christ in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Esther, Job, Psalms, whatever book of the Bible you want to talk about. I could probably do the whole thing, but it's been a while. But anyway, I learned it from a Books of the Bible song. We got to learn that song. But anyway, John 1:51. Look, the New Testament is going to reveal what the Old Testament means for us. So when you see a New Testament passage reflecting its light upon an Old Testament passage, this is the interpretation of it. John 1:51 says, "And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon," what? "The Son of Man." The only way to get to heaven is that ladder that was Jacob saw in his dream. And what did the ladder represent? The Son of Man, Jesus Christ. So when Jacob's dreaming this dream, the ladder set up upon the earth, he's dreaming about Jesus Christ. That's the interpretation of it, because the New Testament tells us, Jesus is telling us here, he's specifically talking about the ladder, because he's talking about, you shall see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Isn't the Bible a great book? Just helps us and reveals to us the secret things of God. So Jesus is that ladder that allows man to enter into heaven. So have you ever seen those pictures where there's a cross going over this like chasm, this, you know, and it's like the bridge is like this big cross? That cross is Jesus. I mean, the way for us to get to heaven, the only way for us to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ, through that ladder, through that bridge that leads to heaven. And he is that bridge. He is that ladder. Turn to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Now, Jesus Christ is God, and he revealed himself as God in the Old Testament. When he appeared to Moses, he appeared to him in a bush, didn't he? The Lord appeared to him in a bush, in a fire, and the bush didn't burn. You know, we call it the burning bush, but it really wasn't burning because the fire didn't burn the bush up. But he revealed himself to Moses. Look at what he said in verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So from Exodus, you know, Jesus, you know, and Jesus Christ, you know, reveals to the apostles and to he reveals this to the Pharisees in John chapter 8. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 8. He talked about how Abraham was rejoicing to see his day. You can't mistake that Jesus Christ is saying that he is the I am. Look what it says in John 8:56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Whose day? Christ's day. And listen to what the Jews say to him. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Is that him calling himself I am? Yes, it is. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Why did they take up stones to cast at him? Because they're saying that he blasphemed by calling himself God. He said, before Abraham was, I am. They're specifically addressing the fact that they said, you're not even 50 years old, and you're saying that Abraham, you know Abraham? Yeah, because Jesus was from everlasting. Jesus always has been and always will be. And he said that he was I am. In the book of John, he makes a lot of statements calling himself the I am. Look at John chapter 10, verse 9. So John, Jesus makes all these statements saying who he is, and I want to go through this because I feel like it's important for us to understand who Jesus is always continuously claiming who he was. He makes these statements, and it makes the Jews very angry. But he's telling them exactly who he is. He's God manifest in the flesh. He is the Son of God. Look at verse number 9 in John chapter 10. It says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So what's Jesus saying? He's the door. You know that same door that Judas kissed and went straight to hell? He is that door. He's the only way to get in. This is what he's trying to say. He's it. He's the only way. He's the ladder. He's the only way for men to get up and down between the earth and heaven. And he's the only door that you can walk through to get saved. It says, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Then he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So he's the door. He's the good shepherd. Turn to John chapter 14, verse number 6. John chapter 14, verse number 6. Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, remember in the vision of the ladder, God is standing up on the top of the ladder, isn't he? And then you have the ladder, then you have the earth. So God is at the top of that ladder. The only way to get to the Father is through the Son. The Son is the ladder in the picture. Jesus says right here, flat out, I am the way. There's only one way to get to heaven, my friends, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the truth. That means the is the definite article. T-H-E, the definite article. He's the way. He's not a way. He's not some way. You know, a lot of people, when you go to their door, they're like, well, I think that there's multiple ways, God just reveals himself as different persons. You mean you believe in God of oneness? That's not the God that I believe in. There's only one God. And Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He's the Son of God. He is God. It says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John chapter 6, verse 35. John chapter 6, verse 35. The Bible says that Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So he's the bread of life. He's also, that living water. He's the water that if you drink it, you'll have everlasting life bubbling up in your belly. John chapter 6, verse 51 says, I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live for how long? Forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He's that living bread that came down from heaven. So the manna that appeared in the wilderness represented the Lord Jesus Christ. That manna came down from heaven. And every morning they went and picked it and made it up. But then what happened? They ended up not wanting that manna anymore, right? They wanted to go back and have the leeks and the garlic and all that other stuff. But Jesus Christ is that living bread that came down from heaven. Look at John 11, 25. There's another I am statement. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He is the resurrection. Who's the firstborn from the dead? The firstborn of creation? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the first one to have a glorified body, and he was risen from the dead. He's the only one right now that has a glorified body to this day. Now, there's going to be coming a day when he comes, and he's going to speak, and the dead in Christ are going to rise. And they that are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. Now turn to John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. So he's the resurrection, he's the good shepherd, he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, he's the bread of life, he's the door. And also, he's the light of the world. Look what it says in John chapter 8, verse 12. It says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now, in heaven, there's not going to be any need for the sun because the Lord is the light of that place. And remember, in creation, and God said, "Let there be light." Who's that light? You know, that's the Word of God speaking. He's saying, "I am that light." It wasn't the sun. The sun was made on day four. So there was a light that existed before the sun. That light is Christ. John chapter 15, verse number 1. John chapter 15, verse number 1. This is my last one of the I am statements in John. John chapter 15, verse number 1. The Bible says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." So these things, you can all just put these in places along with that ladder. Right? Jesus Christ is that ladder, the only way to heaven. Jesus Christ is the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only life. He's the bread of life. He's that water, that living water. He's that resurrection. He's that light of the world. Everything revolves around Christ for us. The only way you're going to get to heaven is through Christ alone and nothing else. And this is what Jacob was dreaming about. Look at Genesis chapter 28, verse 13. Genesis chapter 28, verse 13, it says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed." So, of course, again, the seed it's talking about is Christ. Christ is going to come from this line of people, and he's saying, "I am the Lord your God of Abraham." See, it says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it." What did he stand above? The ladder. Okay? And look at verse 14. It says, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So this is the blessing of Abraham. This is what he's talking about. He's like, "I'm going to bless your family, and thy seed, which is Christ, is going to it's going to be as the dust of the earth." There's going to be multitudes of saved people because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says it's going to spread from the west to the east. You know, we're in the west. They call us this is the Western world. You have the east. You have the north. I mean, there's people all over. This is what you'd call the four corners of the earth, right? The north or the west, the east, the north, the south. "In these shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And see, anybody that's saved is part of that family. Anybody that's in Christ is blessed with faithful Abraham. Anybody that's in Christ is blessed with all the other families of the earth that believe. See, it's not just being a Jew. It's not just being a son of Abraham. It's being a son of Christ. The seed is Christ. Look at Genesis chapter 28, verse 15. And it says, "Behold, I'm with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into the land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." So Jacob, you know, he realizes God was in this place. What's that place that he was at? Well, look at verse 17. It says, "And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And so he's saying he's where? In the house of God. He's at the gate of heaven. Now, here's where the New Testament's going to shine light on this scripture. Just keep your finger here. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in" what? "The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So this New Testament scripture is putting light on this scripture that we're reading in Genesis chapter 28, verse 17. Jacob's saying, this is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And you know what? The New Testament, local New Testament church is the house of God today, and it's also the pillar and ground of the truth. The same pillows that Jacob put his head upon, spiritually, we put our head on the pillow of the Lord Jesus Christ, the stones of the pillow, and we are... You know, this is where the truth is launched out of this place. The truth The truths of the Bible, salvation, this is the gate of heaven. This building right here is the gate of heaven. Why? Because our people are going out almost every single day and trying to preach that truth into people's hearts. And this is the ground and the pillar and ground of the truth. Just like Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the life. He's the way. He's what we put our rest upon. And, you know, it's in a specific... Notice how it says, the Lord is in this place. You know what? The Lord is in this place right now. Amen. His Spirit is walking amongst us. The Lord Jesus Christ is amongst us, Amen. Even right now. And this is the house of God. It's not, you know, this is a picture in Genesis chapter 28 of the local New Testament church in the New Testament. How do I know that? Well, because 1 Timothy 3:15 sheds that light on us. Amen. So it's the pillar. This place is the pillar and ground. You're like, well, you know, it doesn't seem like anything special. But it is. Amen. Because it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, and we're a bunch of imperfect people that come here and we meet to hear God's word preached, and to go out and preach the gospel like he told us to do. And so this is the pillar and ground. This is where the truth is going to come out. This is where the truth should come out. Yep. But you got a lot of churches around here that aren't preaching the truth. They say that they're the pillar and ground of the truth, but they're really not, because they're not even preaching the truth at all. This place over here where the woman's a preacher over here, do you think you're getting the truth over there? No. Do you think at this Russian church on the corner over here, they're getting the truth every week? They're not. You know, they're using our parking lot and walking over there. Their place is more filled than our place is, but you know what? This place is getting more truth than that place is getting. They don't even have salvation right over there. They're like, well, how do you know that? Because I know. Because they're Russian. No, I'm just kidding. But because, look, they don't believe the truth. You know, there's a lot of places that say they're the pillar and ground of the truth, but they really aren't. It has to qualify as a place of, as a true New Testament church in order for it to be one. It has to proclaim the truth. This place is the pillar and ground of the truth, and don't you forget it, and don't take it for granted. Because there's not a lot of places that are like this place. Just like Jacob, he was there. He's like, I didn't even know it. Amen. This is the house of God. I didn't even know. Amen. Well, you're in the house of God, and you do know. Amen. Don't take it for granted. Look at verse number 18 back in our text. It says, and Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone they had put for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillar. See, we have the pillar here. And what did he do? He poured oil upon the top of it. What does that represent? That represents the pouring of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus Christ is that stone, and he was filled with the Spirit without measure. He poured this oil upon the top of it. This is a picture of the Holy Spirit being poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit was poured out to the believers at Pentecost too, right? The power of the Holy Spirit was given upon the church. Look, if you're in the pillar and ground of the truth, you're at this church today, the Holy Spirit has poured His Spirit upon us too. And we should take advantage of that fact. Don't forget that we have the God of heaven and earth on our side at this church. Amen. And he will go and do great mighty works, and he'll vanquish our enemies. They can breathe fire on us. They can do all this other stuff. They can come against us. They can protest against us. They can malign our names and drag us through the mud. But you know what? God is on our side. That's the difference between them and us. And so it says, and he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. So what does Bethel mean? It means the house of God. Beth is house, El is God. Beth-El. I didn't even have to go back to the Hebrew for that. Just, it's what it means. But the name of that city was called Luz of the first, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. So here's Jacob here proclaiming that the Lord is his God here. And I think this is a good picture of the fact that Jacob's alone here, isn't he? He's all by himself. And you know what? He has this dream that this ladder is on the earth and the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. He realizes, hey, I'm in the house of God. I'm in a special place. And he lays his head on a pillow and rests upon this stone, which represents Christ, of course, being the rock. He vows a vow that he, you know, God's going to be his God. And so, just like Jacob making this decision by himself, we have to make a decision by ourselves. Salvation is a decision that you have to make on your own. Salvation isn't your mommy and daddy making sure, you know, saying, hey, my kid's saved. No, no, no. You children have to make a decision yourself of whether you're going to put your faith in Jesus Christ or not. And you can pretend all you want, but ultimately, there's going to come a day when you know that you either know you're saved or you don't know. And if you don't know you're saved, you better make sure. You know, and your parents are there to help you, but, you know, don't just pretend that you're saved just so you can please your parents. You know, we should please our parents, but hey, you know what's going to please your parents more than you pretending to be saved? Is that you actually are saved. Because you can say all the prayers you want, you can whatever, but if you don't truly believe in your heart, then you're not saved. Period. And I'm not trying to do some altar call type sermon here. I'm just saying that, like, a lot of people, a lot of kids want to please their parents. And a lot of siblings want to please their parents, and they want to, you know, hey, I want to be in the club too. I don't want to feel like a freak on the outside or whatever. But hey, don't just sin away, you know, and just sit there and pretend like you're saved when you're really not. Just get saved. That's going to make your parents more happy than anything. If you don't understand, ask them to help you. Anybody in this church pretty much can help you understand how to be saved. So, but Jacob had to make this decision on his own, didn't he? I think it's a perfect picture of that. You know, at some point you have to make the decision in your heart whether you're going to be saved or not. And so Jacob had to make a decision to make the Lord his personal Savior. And Ruth had to do the same thing. You know, she's married into this family, and, you know, they believe in the Lord God, and Ruth is a Moabitess, and she's got her own gods that she was raised with. But at some point she was like, hey, I want my God to be the Lord. In Ruth 1:16, it says, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. See, she made a personal decision to have the Lord be her God also. And every single person on the face of the planet has to do that. You're not just saved because you come to this church. You have to make that personal decision. So Genesis chapter 28, verse 22, it says, and the stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. And this is the one that people, you know, this is a verse where people say, well, you know, that's a scribal error. I don't have to, that was just put there for the church to control people so that they'll give them their money. That's stupid, folks. Tithing has been around before the law. Tithing has always been around. And God just wants you to trust him with 10% of what you make. You know what? God's going to bless you for it. He said, I'm not going to go on to a whole sermon about it because it's 5 o'clock and I got to end, but, you know, he realized he's at God's house, and what's he said? I'm going to give a tenth of whatever you give me. I'm going to give it back to you. And look at how Jacob was blessed after this. We'll see in the coming chapters just how much God blessed him, and just think back to this verse and say, you know, he really put God to the test. God tells us to put him to the test, and says, hey, you know, prove me down here with, saith the Lord. Amen. Whether he's going to open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Amen. Amen. So, and once you give that money, you're giving it to the Lord. Amen. That's something that God told you to do. And look where he does it. He does it at church, doesn't he? You know, and obviously he's not in the traditional church. There's not a pastor there. But this is a spiritual picture for us to get. That this stone which he set for a pillar shall be God's house, and he's going to give the tenth. Where are you supposed to give the tithe? In the Lord's house. Where did they give it in the Old Testament? In the Lord's house. You know, and obviously, things were a little bit different back then. They brought all their cumin and their anise, and, you know, they brought all the vegetables and stuff like that. And if that's something you want to do, you know, I'll take your pickled peppers, okay? But, hey, they're good. But, you know, obviously, things have changed a little bit. You know, there's no Levitical priesthood anymore and things like that. So things have changed. But, you know, giving of the tithe has not changed. The Bible still talks about it in the New Testament, just like it talked about in Genesis. You know, Isaac said the same thing. Abraham said the same thing. You know, so the Bible is very clear and consistent throughout. So if it was already being done in the Old Testament before the law, then why would you think it's just, like, disappeared now? It's not. And some people try to do that because they're just cheap. They're just cheapskates. Don't be a cheapskate with God. The Bible says if you hold back the tithe, then you're robbing God. You're not robbing me. You're robbing God. So don't rob God. You know, that should scare you. Because when you're robbing God, it's like, you know, robbery is like when you hold somebody up, right? Like the definition of robbery in America, it's not just stealing something from somebody. It's like, it's a stick up, taking all your money. And robbery is a bigger offense than just stealing something. If you just, you know, someone drops their wallet and you take it, that's not robbing them. That's just, I mean, I guess it is, but it's not armed robbery. But anyway, Genesis chapter 28, you know, great, great spiritual messages in this chapter. And as we will see in the coming weeks, how much Jacob is blessed because, you know, he just puts it right here. He makes a decision. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to, you know, I acknowledge his house. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to make you my God. If you take care of me, Lord, then I want you to be my God. And so God's always going to take care of us. Amen. He might not give us the Lamborghini or whatever else that you're asking for, but he's going to make sure you're taken care of. He's going to make sure you have food and raiment, you know, and everything after that's a cherry on top. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much just for your many blessings, Lord. We thank you for the spiritual lessons in Genesis chapter 28. Pray, Lord, you just bless our church. Continue to bless it, Lord, as you have throughout these years. And let's pray you'd help us to trust you. Lord, help us to pray for each other this week in all of our afflictions. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us to get as many people saved as we can this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, our last song is song number 184. I love thee, my Jesus. Song number 184, I love thee, my Jesus. Song 184, let's sing it out on the first. What words can I find to tell Jesus I love him because he first loved me? Because of my ransom he paid with such suffering upon the cursed tree. In the morning, at the noontime, and when come evening shadows, I love thee, my Jesus, I love thee, my King. In rejoicing and in sorrow, today and tomorrow, I love thee, my Savior and Lord. Oh, come, let us magnify Jesus together, for praise becometh thee. And blessings about me I owe to my Savior, who all things bought for me. In the morning, at the noontime, and when come evening shadows, I love thee, my Jesus, I love thee, my King. In rejoicing and in sorrow, today and tomorrow, I love thee, my Savior and Lord. May never my praises be slow or be silent, nor e'er my love grow dumb. This sinner is saved and my sins all forgiven, the Savior's work is done. In the morning, at the noontime, and when come evening shadows, I love thee, my Jesus, I love thee, my King. in rejoicing and in sorrow, today and tomorrow. I love thee, my Savior and Lord. Oh, how can I love thee enough, dear Redeemer? How e'er repay my friend? I'll spread the glad sound of my praise and my heart love on every joyful wind. In the morning, at the noontime, and when come evening shadows, I love thee, my Jesus, I love thee, my King. In rejoicing and in sorrow, today and tomorrow, I love thee, my Savior and Lord.
Amen. Good seeing Brother Ramon. Could you close our word of prayer?